Want to pick up where Dr. Beeke left off, back to John chapter 19. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, very important point, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. I also want to read from Mark chapter 15, sort of a correlative telling of the story. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I'm sure that many of you, being veterans of thinking through the seven words of the cross, have encountered the saying, "It is finished," like dipso. It is one word in Greek, tetelestai, has as its root the idea of telos, fulfillment, coming to the end, completion. And I think it very much relates to what Dr. Beeke was talking about, Jesus having in mind this greater story that was told in the Scriptures, this greater story that is now coming to fulfillment, that is being finished in the life and in particular here, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may know or you may be familiar with the concept that when Jesus said tetelestai, he was thinking about a debt that was paid in full. There's some indication in extant literature and other places that this would be a stamp that they would place on a debt of payment when it was paid in full. And the idea, of course, being here that when Jesus died on the cross, the guilt, the debt that we've heard about this afternoon, the debt of sin, the debt of our rebellion against a holy God, was paid in full by the finished work of Christ. And I certainly think that that is possible. I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said this. We couldn't know. But we do know this. He knew about the debt, and he knew about everything in the story, that had accrued to our account and needed to be paid. It is very much a story that has a beginning, has an end, has a climax, has a protagonist, has antagonist, that is now coming to be fulfilled, that is now coming to its climax, if you will. If you can go back, all the way back to the story, I think we can take another look, maybe perhaps a fresh look, at some of what Jesus had in mind. If I go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and following, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is the beginning of the story. It's not the beginning. That, of course, was creation. But this is where the real tension comes in the story that Jesus is now finishing. It's a story of guilt and shame. Guilt, we understand. We've talked about that. Guilt that says there is an account that needs to be fulfilled, that needs to be paid. There is a debt that needs to be settled in order for us to understand and to receive and to rest in newness of life. But there's, in addition to guilt, there is the shame of sin that exists that also needs to be dealt with. It is guilt and shame. As we read this particular portion back from Genesis, we recognize this nakedness. We recognize they're wanting to hide themselves and cover themselves, the guilt and the shame of sin. One of the reasons why I highlight this for us this afternoon and at this point is that Jesus is covering the totality of the story. It's a story of guilt, and it's a story of shame. It's a story of sin that has accrued against us. It's a story of nakedness and exposure, all of which needs to be dealt with, needs to be fulfilled. It's one of the important things about the cross. The cross was an instrument, as you know, of Roman execution. A cross was the reward, if you will. It's the just reward for sins committed against the state. It was an instrument that was to put one to death. But it was more than that, because there are a lot of ways to die. There are a lot of ways to die that are not nearly so humiliating as a cross. Here's how one writer talks about crucifixion. Crucifixion was a form of advertisement or public announcement that this person hanging on the cross is the scum of the earth, not fit to live, more an insect than a human being. The crucified wretch is pinned up like a specimen. Crosses are not placed out in the open for convenience of sanitation, but for maximum public exposure. Crucifixion as a means of execution in the Roman Empire had as its express purpose the elimination of victims from consideration as members of the human race. This is why people didn't go to their death on the cross clothed, but naked. They hung there naked, exposed between heaven and earth for all to see, covered not only with the notice of their guilt, but also the exposure of all of their shame. I think we know a little bit about the distinction between guilt and shame. Sometimes we blur it a little, but if we think about it, we really know it. I mean, let's say, for instance, that you tell an untruth to somebody that you know, love, or respect, maybe to a boss or to your spouse or to your parent or to your child, and that is discovered. And there is a sense, there is a moment where the forgiveness from the one that you have offended is extended. Yes, I recognize what you have done. I forgive you. The guilt is gone in a certain sense, but how many of us haven't dealt with the shame that lingers of that? You know, we look them in the eye and we have to look away. There's just that sense that I am not who I should have been. I am dirty. It clings to me in some way, shape, or form. You see, it's not only the guilt of our story that needs to be dealt with, but it's also the shame of our story. And we try to deal with our shame in all sorts of different ways. You know, we try to deal with our shame much like Adam and Eve made fig leaves for themselves. We try to deal with it oftentimes by portraying ourselves as victims, that we were not essentially culpable for this. If you knew my life and you knew how it went, you would understand why I acted in that way. So yes, I may be guilty, but the shame is not so bad. We try to deal with it by becoming relativists. We just switch the lines. You know, it's not so bad because I set the rules for what is morally acceptable and right, and I'm within the lines that I have drawn. Sometimes we try to deal with it just by going after relationship, and if I can get the sense that you will like me, even if I don't really know you, even if it's just a part of a hookup culture, if I can get that sense, then maybe I'm not so bad myself. These are all fig leaves. Fig leaves that we oftentimes employ to cover the shame. But how does it get dealt with? How does the story come to an end? How does it find its fulfillment? Where does it find its climax? Well, we've already said it. It comes to its climax, it finds its fulfillment in a naked Christ hanging on a cross. We've sung about it. His robes, or his nakedness, his lack of robes for mine. He went to the place of utter humiliation, of utter degradation, the wrath of God against the guilt of sin, but he, hanging there, bearing the full penalty, bearing the full exposure of the shame of sin as well. Brothers and sisters, it's part of the totality of the gospel. You know, as we come to it, we recognize that Jesus knows us all the way through. And he knows what is going to be required. He knows that in addition to the guilt, we also deal with the shame. And so nothing is held back. Nothing is held back as he seeks to offer a salvation that is total. When he says, "It is finished," he is saying that all of human history now has come to its climax. Evil itself has reached its climax. You know, sometimes we take the moment to pause and to think about it. There has never been an evil perpetrated. There has never been a more serious broach of morality, of all that is good, than what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been horrible, horrible things that have been perpetrated in our world. One writer puts it this way: the crucified one is the most traumatized. He has borne the World Trade Center, he has carried the Iraq War, the destruction in Syria, the Rwandan massacres, the AIDS crisis, the poverty of our inner cities, the abused and trafficked children. He was wounded for the sins of those who perpetrated such horrors. He has carried the grief, the sorrows of multitudes who have suffered natural disasters in this world, the earthquakes, the cyclones, the tsunamis. He has borne our selfishness, our complacency, our love of success, our pride. He has been in the darkness. He has known the loss of all things. He has been abandoned by his Father. He has been to hell. There is no part of any tragedy that he has not known or carried. He went to the absolute place of desolation in order that we might obtain the absolute heights of glory. The question has been asked throughout the afternoon, do you know this? Do you know this not as a God who is wagging his finger, but as one who is inviting you to come and to find a sweetness of one who has borne your guilt and your shame, who is bringing the story to a climax, and he is saying, it is finished. One who is going to his final breath in order that we might have breath and life forevermore. I think about that Roman centurion. You know, what he saw in Jesus. To become a centurion means that you have endured, you are a veteran of many battles. These were usually non-commissioned officers, so they had been engaged in battle after battle after battle, and they have seen people die. But there was something about Jesus' death that caught this centurion's attention. And he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. He recognized that this was the one who could deal with his guilt, but also his shame. Having put to death many, many people, to stand before the God, before the judgment seat of heaven, faultless, spotless. That was what incited his heart and moved in that direction. So the invitation this afternoon is to tune in to the melody of the gospel. The melody of the gospel that says it is complete, it is finished. The harmony sung by scriptures anticipates the immutable gift of eternal life by the death of Jesus. It is this tune that Jesus hears above the shouting of the crowds who mocked him while he hung on the cross. As his labored breathing slows, the song crescendos to its climactic resolution. His hour has come. The scripture is fulfilled. It is finished. His life's purpose is now nearing its completion. Jesus reclines his head. He gives up his life. The music stops, but only for a moment. For 3 days, not a note is heard until the one who gasps for air begins singing again for all the world to hear. Will you pray with me? Father, we come this morning, or this afternoon, weighed down certainly by the guilt of our sin, but also by its shame. And we thank you, we give you praise, that you did not eschew the humiliation of the cross, but rather that you embraced it, and you were willing to be exposed and to be pushed out of the world in such a way in order that we might be embraced and in order that we might be loved. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what it means to respond to such a one. Teach us what it means to be your children. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.